Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be finishing our series within a series here, looking at the resurrection. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two different areas of the resurrection. First, the reality of the resurrection, and then last week, the hope of the resurrection. And this week, we're going to be looking at the body of the resurrection. We're looking at verses 32 and following to the end of the chapter tonight. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here tonight. Amen. I'm just excited to be in God's house and great music. I feel all pepped up, ready to go. And we better be excited about this area of the resurrection. Amen. Man, we don't have to be dead in the ground forever. Amen. But we have bodies raised again. Now remember, we don't believe in soul sleep where when we die, we're just in the ground until we're resurrected from the dead. For Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we do live in heaven in spirit. As a pastor, what kind of body are we going to have in the meantime? You know what? I'd like to know that as well, because the Bible doesn't say. It just says that we will be present with the Lord and that we will be conscious. And it was not just our forces up there, as like some people like to try and say, but that we will consciously be in the presence of God. Whether we have a temporary body or we're just in spirit, I don't know. God knows. It's a mystery, and let's leave it at that. So, Pastor, you said you're going to give us an answer on that. However, we are told here what kind of body we're going to have. What is our glorified body like? And we give some hints to that and the difference, how different it is from the body that we know here in this world. We know of all the aches and the pains and the sicknesses and diseases and all of the frailties of this body. So if you look at what our body is not, our glorified body is. Amen? And we're thankful for that. Before we get to that point, we're going to address an area that Paul addressed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here beginning in verse number 32 this evening. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 32 through 38. If after manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and give us understanding tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look at thy precious and holy word. A blessing it is. And Lord, we pray that we would not take for granted the blessing that we have of having the Bible in our language, in our land, freely to read and to memorize and to have multiple copies, as many copies as we want, dear Lord. For many countries around the world, it is still illegal to have a Bible. And Lord, we're so thankful for it. We pray for those countries. We pray for those people who do not have the Bible, who do not have the truth, dear Lord. I pray that you would raise up people to bring the truth to them. Lord, I pray that you will bless the sermon tonight, bless the message, Lord. Give me the words to say, and dear Lord, lead and guide us tonight and instruct us in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So we've looked at the reality of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, and concluding tonight with the body of the resurrection. But before we get into the body of the resurrection, the body that we're going to have, that God is going to give to us, we're going to look here at verses 32 and following at a dangerous philosophy. If you're taking notes, that's number one, a dangerous philosophy. Now, we know, as we've studied other parts of the book here, especially this chapter, that Paul had a problem at the church in Corinth. There was a problem of carnality. There was a problem of reigning man's wisdom. There were many problems there. And one of the problems that we see in the early parts of the chapter is that there were those that denied the bodily resurrection of the dead. So remember that there were a section of the Jewish community, the Sadducees, that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. All they believed in was this life, and after this life, there was nothing else. You're dead and in the ground, that's it. There's nothing more to life than what is the here and now. And verse 32 reveals a philosophy in the church at Corinth that this worldly mindset. Now, it's not a godly mindset. It's a worldly mindset in verse number 32. Now, it's interesting how Paul describes this here. And every time I read this, I get a little chuckle when we read here. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. And so is he talking about actual literal beasts? No. He's talking about people who acted as they were beasts. He was talking about false teachers and the battle that he was in, that he has fought with them. He has fought for the truth. He has fought for God's word. He has fought against error. He has fought against all those that would deny Christ. He had fought against all the philosophies of the day. He had fought against all the false gods, and he describes them as beasts here. And so God knows what he's doing, and God's word is perfect. But every time I read that, I say, wow, that gives a picture of what Paul was doing and the battle that Paul was in. This was as if fighting wild beasts, and that's exactly what it's like when we fight against the force of the devil, when we fight against the forces of falsehood. It seems like they're untamable beasts, but God's word is always victorious. Now, that's what's happening at the last part. And we see a key phrase here in the last part of the verse. And if you divide it up into section B of the verse, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is a fatalistic philosophy. And that, unfortunately, that's a philosophy that is still very much alive and well today. That there's nothing more to this life than what we see, the here and now. It doesn't matter what happens to us. There's no eternity. There is no afterlife. Yes, maybe we'll be a spirit, ethereal spirit, floating around somewhere in the great never-never. But there's no literal heaven. There's no literal hell. And this is man's way of explaining away his eternal responsibility. This is man's way of saying, well, I can live the way I want because it really doesn't matter because all we have is right now. And that's exactly what Paul is expressing here, that this is the philosophy behind this. Let's eat and drink. Let's do what we want because we're going to die tomorrow anyway, so I better just get as much enjoyment as I can out of life. I guess all I need to party it up. I need to do all that I can. And this is the philosophy of Hollywood. This is the philosophy of many people, and this is the philosophy that you see presented in media and different things, and people's lives, and you look at the end of their life, and they packed it as much as they could, because it didn't matter in the end, at least they thought that. That's not what God's Word says. If you can't read God's Word very long and find out, that is not what God has in store for us. Just to pack as much enjoyment as we can in life, and it doesn't matter because when we're dead, it's over and done with anyway. But what do we see here? This is just another excuse for carnality and sensuality. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And this was happening with Christians. These people who had been saved, they had trusted in Christ, they had trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, but now they had heard this false doctrine. This it's almost a Gnostic type of doctrine that it doesn't matter. All is spirit and the flesh is bad. And so there's no bodily resurrection. And this was the philosophy of the Hindus and of Plato and many others, that this was doesn't matter what's here and now. Just do what you can right now and you'll get on, and doesn't really matter. Now, we see that there is a great rebuke in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verse number 1 to refute this philosophy. And for a Christian to think this and to say, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care how I live. This is the incarnation that it is today that we hear in churches. God doesn't care about how I live. God doesn't care about what I say. God doesn't care about what I do. God doesn't care about anything, just that I love him the best way I know how. God doesn't care. Well, unfortunately, that's a great falsehood because God does care. And we see that here in the following verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course, let's do that. You know what? That's not what God's word says. Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, God forbid is the strongest way to say no in the Greek. It's considered in the Greek a double negative. That absolutely no way, no way, Jose, is this ever going to be right to God. This is not what we're to do. This is not the way of Christ. This is not the way of God. Now, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15 and what is going on here. Now, we always look at verse 33. And we look at it and we see it, and many times it's used. Sometimes we kind of cherry pick it, and though the truth of it is, it applies to everything. But we see here in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So the context of this is verse 32. That this philosophy, this fatalistic philosophy, this Gnostic philosophy, this carnal philosophy had introduced itself into the church, and it was spreading. It was something that was corrupting the good conversation, the good conscience, and was polluting the church. And it says here in verse 33, be not deceived. So don't buy into this. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. Looking at those things, listening, what they had done is they had some false teachers. Someone, it always starts with someone in a church. Starts with someone. And they begin promoting this false doctrine, and you know what? Other people started listening to it. They started hearing it. They started hearing the communication of it. Hey, that, you know what? And our flesh says, you know, that sounds pretty good. You know, that's a very interesting thing. Has a very interesting philosophy. It's always interesting, the carnal things and the worldly things. It's always interesting how Christians sometimes can be deceived and get right on the bandwagon, right? And they start running away with it. Hey, this is the new way. Hey, we don't have to worry about all this. Hey, we don't have to worry about all the rules and regulations that Paul put on us. Remember what he said? Oh, it doesn't matter. This is the new revelation. And that's what some people say. That's how it's phrased today. But this is how some think that they can have their cake and eat it too, that they can live a life of sin. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, another verse we know really well. And once again, a repetition of a phrase, be not deceived. Don't buy into the deception. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Galatians 6, 7. So two verses to remember. Romans 6, 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. Now, there's another verse to remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what was going to happen to these people? That they were going to reap the consequences of their lifestyle. They were going to reap the consequences of their sowing to this falsehood, this false doctrine, this false philosophy. And so what do we see, though? How do we correct this? And Paul puts out a call in verse number 34 in 1 Corinthians 15. So we see that what the problem was in verse 32, a warning in verse 33, and verse 34 is how we fix it. So it's a sermon outline right there in three verses. So we see that this is the solution in verse 34. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, what he is saying here is that there were some in the church who were not saved, had no knowledge of God, yet they were part of the church. And he says, I say this to your shame, that they've been in the church, they've been going to church, and they don't know one thing about God. You haven't been doing your job. You haven't been preaching the gospel like you're supposed to. You haven't been teaching God's word. You've been more concerned about philosophies and more concerned about living the way you want to. And we see that because of the paganism of Corinth, because of the paganism of the temple Diana that was there, the paganism of the temple of Apollo that was there, that Corinth was a trade center. And not only were those religions there, but pretty much every religion of the world was there. It was a melting pot, a cultural center. And you know, when you hear, especially in America, or you look at cities around the world, that said they are a cultural center. Many times what that means is that they're a religious center too. Any type of religion that's in the world that's popular, it's there. Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Gnosticism, atheism. Atheism is a religion, by the way, even though it's a religion that claims there is no God. It takes more faith to believe there is no God than it does to believe there is a God. The religion of evolution, it's a religious belief, though it's as based on fact. I just sometimes, if you really study creationism and you look at what the Bible says, and you look at some of the things these evolutionists say, they're really good fiction writers. They're real good. I'll never forget growing up, and there was a show on Saturday morning, and it was put on by the Discovery Channel. And basically, it was the saga of these dinosaurs. Now, I remember this. Anybody remember this? You don't remember it? Good. But I just watched it a couple of times just for fun. And my dad watched it with me one time, and he watched about 5 minutes after he shut it off. He said, I've never seen such a load of baloney in all my life. That they make all this stuff up. They don't know what these dinosaurs look like. They have no idea what habits they had, what they ate, what the timing was, the food chain, and they made it like into this docudrama. This 3D animated all these dinosaurs in order to indoctrinate our children. And people, then they go through public school, they go through public college, and they come out and they believe that this stuff is absolutely true because someone from Discovery Channel said it. And from somebody from History Channel said it. Someone from Animal Planet said it. I mean, who can be? They can't be wrong, can they? Wow, if we believe their version of the Bible, we're in trouble. Amen? Amen? All right. We're on the same page, I hope. Amen? You know what? We need to be excited about what God's going to do for us in the resurrection. So what is the call of verse 34? Awake to righteousness. Awake to do right. You have been deceived if you've bought into this. He's giving a call out to the church in Corinth. Awake! Do right! Get away from this false doctrine. Look at Ephesians 5:14, that we need to discard the false teaching. And there are times that we buy into things for a time, but then when God shows us His truth, that we discard the error. And then we take hold, cleave to that which is good, which is the truth of God. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So awake out of sleep. They have been lulled into this false philosophy, this false sense of security. And now said, wake up, you're in danger, don't be deceived, you're going down the wrong path, wake up. He's calling for revival at the church of Corinth. He's calling for revival to righteousness and doing right, and to not be deceived by the false philosophies. So that's a dangerous philosophy that is presented there. Now, in verse 37 and following, we kind of shift gears a little bit. Now, let's continue on reading in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So we have two questions here. How are the dead raised up? This is utterly implausible and impossible for the human mind. Now, if you think of what happens when a person dies is that what the Bible says, that our body returns to the dust from which it came. That our bodies decay and turn to dust, and maybe our skeletons will be around for a couple of hundred years, maybe a couple thousand years, depending. But even then, eventually, they will turn to dust as well. So how is it impossible? How does this happen that God, or that through what process does the human body return to physical life again when it has been dead? How does that happen? And what this is given with a note of cynicism. And maybe there are some that have this belief or have this thought, well, it's utterly impossible for someone to rise from the dead. You know what? They thought that was impossible for Lazarus too. And you know what? They were mocking Jesus because he said that he was asleep. How do you know he'd been dead for 3 days? Then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And out Lazarus walked, and they weren't laughing anymore. They weren't saying how utterly implausible it was. I bet you there were some Sadducees there. I bet you they believed in the resurrection after that. Amen? Because they saw it. It's through the miracle and power of God that the resurrection happens. And through the power of Christ and His resurrection that we have the resurrection of the dead. And then the second question is, with what body do they come? If they do rise from the dead, then what body are they going to have? And more we see that there's a very quick answer to the first question, and let's read on. In verse number 36, thou fool, So right here, so this is, you know, Paul is just answering this question very quickly for them, that you're foolish because here's why. Thou fool. Now, example is given here. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So what he is giving an agricultural illustration. So if you look at any agricultural product, you think of corn, for example, or wheat or barley, that they are planted and the seed, if you look at a piece of corn, we all know corn. How many like corn? Like corn? All right, we all like corn. You know what you're eating is actually the seeds. Those, each kernel is an individual seed. And what has to happen is that kernel has to go into the ground, not cooked, by the way. If you cook it, it's not going to grow. Sorry, okay? But when it's on the cob, it's hard and it's a seed. And so you put it in the ground, and what happens through the moisture and the bacteria and the natural processes, that, and when that kernel is on that cob, it's alive. The kernel's alive. But it has to die and rot away in order for the life that is within it to spring up. And so the illustration given here is the same way that we have to die, our physical bodies have to die and decay in the grave so that Christ can do his miraculous and transforming work on our physical bodies. Now remember, what the resurrection is, it is a finality, it is a finishing of what Christ has already done in our hearts. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and it's a wonderful picture. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead spiritually, but when we got saved, Christ resurrected us to life. He didn't reform us because we were dead. He made us alive again. He has quickened us. And as we'll see in a verse coming, that's exactly what the Bible says. He has quickened us and given us eternal life, not only spiritually, but he'll give us eternal life physically. And when the resurrection of the dead happens, God will change them and that their bodies, and then we'll be reunited with our perfect bodies with no arthritis and no sickness and no death, but forever to be with the Lord. And then our sanctification physically is complete. The resurrection, all of it is complete. It has come full circle. It is a process. Our salvation is instantaneous, but our becoming like Christ is a process, and that's part of the process that God has so that we might be resurrected to life eternal. Now, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves a little bit, but that's the illustration that Paul gives. The same way you don't believe that we can be physically raised from the dead. Well, the food that you eat already is. Goes in and dies, and the life of it comes out. You believe that happens because you see it happen. And the same way. So he is addressing that very simply. Then he goes on and answers the second part of the question, what kind of body are we going to have? And we give a rather lengthy explanation here. And so we look here. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So what we're going to look at in a moment is a differentiation between the different types of bodies that are in this life. Now, there's a human body, and then there's different, even among the animals, there are different types of bodies. And we're going to look at that here. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 35. But some men will say, Let's look down at verse number 35. All flesh is not the same flesh, for there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So their physical structure of the meats that the flesh that they have is different because the environment is different. Birds have a different type of flesh than a fish does because birds fly in the air and fish live under the ocean. Their flesh is different. Their circulatory systems are different. Their structures are different. And you would not say that they are the same. And so why is this illustration given? So we know that. But verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised up in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's the body we live in right now, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Remember, Adam was made a living soul, but when he sinned, he was dead in his trespasses and sin. But Christ quickeneth that which was dead. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, verse 50, some people take this to mean that there is no physical bodies in heaven because a physical body cannot be in heaven. That's what the Bible says. The natural body, the sinful flesh that we have right now, cannot enter into the presence of God because it is imperfect and flawed because of sin. Only through the quickening and through the transforming power of Jesus Christ can our physical bodies enter into his presence in heaven. And we see that in verse 51. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. As a pastor, you may say, Pastor, how has that happened? We don't know. That's why it's called a mystery. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of God. How that our physical body, which is dead and in the ground, is made into a physical body, but one that is suited for heaven instead of this life. We will be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will have the same body that he has. That which is physical, but because remember, Jesus wasn't a phantom. Jesus wasn't a spirit. He ate in front of them because that's what they thought. Hey, this is a ghost. This is a spirit. He said, does a spirit eat? So he ate some fish and some honey. And he said, touch me. So you can't touch a spirit. But they were able to touch him. Though he was perfect, he had a physical body. A perfectly whole physical body. A miraculous body that his Father had given him. And that's the same body we're going to have. You know, some people say, Pastor, are we going to be able to pass through walls and appear and disappear like Jesus did? I don't know. I really don't know. Just remember that when that happens, the heaven and earth, they'll all pass away. And then a new heaven and a new earth. That will be suited. Because when we become suited for heaven, we'll no longer be suited for this earth. We'll never be content to be on a dirty, nasty, sin-cursed earth when we have the perfect bodies that Jesus will give us. That's why there must be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if I've ever thought of that. But because when we become like Christ, we become incompatible with this physical world that we live in. Why? Because it's decayed and cursed by sin. God cursed it because of man's sin. And that curse will be complete when the elements will melt with a fervent heat and the heavens and earth will pass away. The universe as we know it will pass away. And you know what? Man is working so hard to see the universe and understand the universe. You know what? I think science is a great thing, but I think if they spend too much time looking at the stars, then taking care of what's at home, if you ask me. But all the beauty of this universe and the vastness of the universe will all be gone. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And we will forever be with the Lord. The difference between our earthly bodies and celestial bodies we will receive is vast. The example of different types of earthly bodies show us the vast differences between a fish and a bird. And so why this illustration is given? Because it's not even possible for us to fully comprehend the differences between the natural body that we have. Trust me, and a lot of us would like to trade it in right now. The earthly body that we have. And you know what? I don't think any of us want to be creaking and groaning all the way through heaven for all of eternity. Amen. And Christ doesn't want that to happen to you either. So that's why we're raised again and said that we will be young again. I don't think there's really anything such as young and old in the body that Christ gives us because we'll be perfect. Remember, man was created to live forever. man was created, Adam had this physical body, but it was torn and tainted by sin because of their disobedience. It will be a physical body, yet one that will be perfectly in tune with the spirits of heaven, the same body that Jesus has. We look forward to this glorious body that Christ has bought us with his blood. Now let's continue and finish reading the chapter. In verse 51, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I already mentioned that. This is one of my pet peeves here, that people use this in nurseries. This is the glorious miracle of the gospel, the miracle of the resurrection. We shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The verse of hope in verse 58. This we carry on. Don't worry. Say, well, I'm tired. You won't only be in this life for a short time. Our life is a vapor. Our life is very short. And the Ancient of Days realizes it's short. The Lord knows it's short. That's why he tells us to get busy. Because to us, life seems so long, but to him is but a twinkling of an eye, to him who always was and always has been and always will be. Don't get so focused on this life. Enoch wasn't focused on this life. Enoch was focused on loving God. So that he was so not at home on earth that the Lord translated him to heaven. Well, do you mean that in his fleshly state that he went up into heaven? No, I think God transformed him on the way. I don't believe that because that's what the Bible says. Our physical body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I believe God translated him, Elijah too. That they had this miracle take place in them, in their life, because of a special example that God did. Why did God do that? You can ask him when you get to heaven. Because of their walk with the Lord. Because as an example. And many reasons, but the final reason we can ask the Lord. And you know, the Lord just might say, I just had my reasons. You don't need to know. You know, some people think that we're going to get all our questions answered in heaven. I think we get a lot of our questions answered, but there might be some things that God says that aren't our business to know. Amen? You know, because we think everything's our business, right? But we know that God, some things are a mystery, and some things belong only to God. But don't you look forward to that day? It's a great comfort to know that we're not going to be in this body forever as we grow old and decay. Do you know that everyone in here is in a state of decay? Everyone in here? Some people say, oh yes, I know. I know. You young people don't realize that yet. You will one day, don't worry. But each one of us in here has decayed more than when we walked in. Each one of us in here has less time than they did when they first walked in. So what does that mean for our life? This is a blessed promise. This is a blessed hope if you're a Christian. But if you're not, this doesn't belong to you. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then this promise does not belong to you. It can if you trust him as your Savior. But we shouldn't, oh, I want to have that resurrection. I want to be in heaven forever. But still, that's not the only reason we should come to Christ. We should come to Christ because of the wretchedness of our condition, because of the blight of our sin, because of the gravity of our sin. We should come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sin. We have sinned against a holy and just God, a God that loves us, a God that sent his Son to die for us, and we have offended his holiness. We have transgressed his law. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Not one of us in here today can say, well, I have never disobeyed God. I have never sinned against God one time. None of us can say that. We all have. many of us can say, but I don't know if all of us can say, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I have trusted Him completely. I have called upon Him to forgive my sin. I have repented of my sin, realized where my sin was taking me, and I turned away from it. I gave it all up. I said, Lord, I don't want any of it. I don't want to keep any of it. It's wretched. It's vile. Will You forgive me for it? That's the path to true salvation. Lord, take me to heaven when I die and I'm keeping all my sin. Those people don't get saved. The Bible says that. Read 1 John. Those people, they don't have the light. They said, oh, I'm okay. They're not. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. Maybe you have questions about it. They said, I want the promise of the resurrection. I want the promise of sins forgiven. I want that fellowship with the Lord. I want hope. I have none. The Lord can give you that tonight. Won't you come to Him? Won't we be encouraged? Won't we live by verse 58? Now that we see what we have in store, what is at the end of the road? Many times we look what's at the end of the road, we think of our death. That's the end of the road. Oh no, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's the end of this stage. And you know, sometimes we look forward to the end of this stage. We look forward to getting to heaven. We look forward to all of eternity with our Savior, but we have a race to run. We have a battle that must be fought. We have a purpose in this world and in this life that God has given to us. And what are we commanded to do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your life is short. Because your life is not going to last forever, and you only have a limited time to make an impact. Oh, it's so sad to see people living for themselves. So sad to see people living for their own purposes because they're missing out on what God has for them. They live for their own life. They are Christians. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. But they're not living for their Savior. They're living for their own paycheck. They're living for their own lusts. They're living for their own goals. I said, I'll serve God later. Later never comes. Or later comes when you're 70, 80 years old. And you realize you wasted your life. There are men out there and women out there that are in their latter years. And they weep and they cry every day because they wasted their life. They have wasted the time. I should have given God all the strength of my youth. But now I don't have hardly any strength left. But what little strength I have, I will give it all. Oh, young people, it's not worth it to live for yourself. It's not worth it. Don't live for yourself. Live for the Lord because your time is short. We live in the latter days. So, Pastor, they've been saying that for hundreds of years. I know, and we'll still say it until He comes. Because we, you know why? Some people don't think, Lester Olof didn't think the world would get this bad. He thought the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. He ended up going to glory in an accident. But still, all the things, I mean, I imagine him seeing what has happened in the United States of America, what's going on today, unimaginable things. But he predicted it, though. Most of the things that have happened or are happening, he predicted back in the 70s would happen because America was on that path then. And God's Word shows us what the path's going to be. Many preachers didn't think that God would allow America to get that bad or the world would get that bad. Remember the days of Noah when God judged the earth. They thought evil continually. We're getting close to that. We're getting close. But will you live a life for God? You know, I said, well, I'll obey God later. What if Noah had said that? I'll serve God later. You know, he still had a long life ahead of him, even though he was a couple hundred years old. They lived almost 1,000 years then. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. Every time I read that, I just kind of think about that. Wow, living 1,000 years. That's a long time. How many souls could you bring to Jesus in 1,000 years? Amen? Evangelize the world all by yourself. Amen. Wish we could live that long, but you know why God limited the life of man? Imagine if someone like Hitler had lived 1,000 years. That's why God limited the lifespan of man. Because man was becoming more and more evil, more depraved in his thoughts. But do you ever realize that, you know, Adam and Methuselah and Noah, they all knew each other? It's the most thing we don't think about. Can you look at how their lifespans overlap? And now they all knew each other. Noah knew Adam, knew Methuselah and all the others. Now Methuselah died right before the flood, but Noah knew all these ones. They were his ancestors. But what if Noah had said, Lord, I think it's great that you want me to build this ark, but I'm real busy with my life right now. I've got a lot of things going on. I've got a family to raise. I've got work to do. And would it be okay if I take a rain check on that and I'll get back to you in 10, 20 years? Or maybe I'll get back to you in a couple hundred years. You know, when I get a little older and a little wiser, I still got some things to do. Well, we wouldn't be here because the earth would have been wiped out and that would have been it. Because Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved. Not that God didn't want to save everyone else. That ark was big. There was plenty of room for lots more people, but they would not. They didn't believe it was true. And you know, even if you're the last one, stay faithful to God. Even if you're the last one, you're the last six people. If you're the last person in the United States of America that believes in God, don't give it up. You better be a preacher if that's the case. Amen. You better be preaching and teaching, telling other people how to get saved. If you're the last one in all the world, don't give it up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, the devil wants us to think that our labor is in vain. Wants to think that we're not making a difference, that we're not helping anybody, that no one's getting saved. Now, all this, the devil wants to discourage us with that. I think that's the number one discouragement of pastors. The devil likes it that you're not making any difference. Your preaching not making any difference. You know what? It's not my preaching that makes any difference. God's word that makes a difference. Amen. And the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. And God's word, remember this, it's a promise. His word never returns void. Never does. It always has an impact. Every single time. Even though maybe we don't see it, it does on the hearts of men. Labor's not in vain. So don't give up. So why do we say it's worth it to serve the Lord? Because it's not vain. It's not empty. Serving yourself is empty. Because you're never satisfied with it. Serving this world is always empty and never satisfied. Serving money never satisfies because you'll never have enough of it. You'll always think, oh, I just got to get to the next goal. And then when you get there, well, I need a little bit more, because it's interesting, our lifestyles grow with how much money we make. It's amazing to me. I know people that make $100,000, $120,000 a year each, and they say they have no money. I wouldn't even know what to do with that much money. But people find ways to get rid of it. You know, they buy nice cars and they have a lifestyle that's extravagant. You know, they go and spend $200 on dinner. You know, I spend $200. You go to Whataburger for a long time on that. Amen. Not real long. How many weeks would that last, Danny? About 2 weeks, probably, something like that. You know, $18 a meal. You know, you gets going. Oh, like 2 weeks. You know, they have this extravagant lifestyle. They fly first class. What's wrong with coach? Coach is interesting. Get back there, especially when you get that bratty 3-year-old next to you. You know. You know, but their lifestyles expand with how much money they make. Have someone tell me that? Well, I don't have any money. I said, you can't say that you don't have any money. You're not a pastor. Pastors don't have any money. You can't say that. You know, but, you know, you don't have any money when you're making a couple thousand a week and your car payment's $1,000 a month and your house payment's $2,000 a month and then your cable bill's $500 a month and your food bill is another $1,000 a month. Their money goes pretty fast because they don't live according to what they need. They live according to what they want. And that's the deceptiveness of money. I'll just have enough. I'll have security. No, you won't, because you'll expand your living, and then you will not. You'll still have the same margin of security as you had when you started. Don't live for those things. They're vain. They're empty. Vanity. All is vanity. Look, read Ecclesiastes. Don't read it if you're depressed, because you get a little more depressed. But read it. If you're considering living a life, you know what? I would encourage people to do that. If you're thinking about living a life for yourself, go read the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll discourage you from it. Because that's what Solomon did. Solomon had everything. Solomon had all the money, had all the power. He had over 700 wives. I don't know why he would want that many. One's plenty for me. Can you imagine the domestic disputes that man had? They were for political reasons and for political marriages, but still. He applied himself to build and to build all these great things and have all these building projects. It was great, but it didn't satisfy him. Then he decided to go and try out something else and maybe tried music or other things. But then he even tried drinking. Hey, maybe this will work out. Oh no, and then he was the one that gave the warnings against strong drink. If you look in the Psalms and Proverbs, you know what? He spoke from experience. He tried it out. He said, nope, that's not it either. And even Solomon got to the part. Now remember, Ecclesiastes was written when he was an old man. Solomon was one that had regrets. Solomon was one that though God had given him wisdom as a young man, he decided to go and discard some of that wisdom and seek his own way. And during his life, he even came to the place of offering incense on the altar of one of his wives' false gods. Wow, Solomon did? He absolutely did. But then the Lord, he repented of that in the end of his life. The Lord used him to write many proverbs and write the book of Ecclesiastes. As a warning, don't go this way. Don't do that. Don't trust in your accomplishments. Don't trust in that. It's all vanity. It's all void. It's vain. But your work for God is not vain. Because we don't see the results in this physical life, but we'll see the results in eternity. I don't think there's any way to replace that. There's going to be people in heaven because of you. There's going to be people in heaven because you shared the gospel. Your children, your family. By the way, that's the greatest goal. There's two goals of parenting. Number one, see your kids get saved. Number two, see them serve God. Amen? And don't get in the way of either of them. Because the penalty will be high. What did Jesus say? It would be better for them in that day to have a millstone hanged about their neck. The judgment's going to be heavy. If you get in the way of a child's salvation and a child serving God, there's heavy penalties there. But no greater joy than knowing that in heaven there's going to be people that are there because of what God has used us to do. There's going to be people that have let, you know, there's going to be, the gospel goes on and on. Because then you lead someone to Christ, they get saved, they get on fire, then they start winning people to Christ, and they all get saved. Then one of those people gets on fire and starts leading people to Christ, and there's a multiplication. It's called exponents. I remember exponents, right? It grows exponentially. And that you led one person to Christ, but you were responsible because of your work for the Lord. Maybe thousands of others got saved, and you never knew about it. And you won't know about it until you get to heaven. There's people walking up to you and say, thank you for witnessing to so-and-so. Because he witnessed to so-and-so, and that person witnessed to them, and that person witnessed to somebody else, and then that person witnessed to me. And I'm here because you obeyed God. It's not vain. It's worth it. Will you serve him? We look forward to that, what is happens in the future. You know, whenever we get discouraged, just look forward to what we have. Already, we have so much, so many riches in Christ, spiritual riches, but also this blessed promise of the resurrection. Will we comfort ourselves and encourage ourselves in that it's not for nothing? The end will come and will forever be with